Let me grab it real quick. Thank you, Aiden. Appreciate that. And let's make sure the green light is on. It's on. Well, it's been great to be in the Lord's house. They told me what time to be done, so let's go quickly. And this pulpit is pretty good size for me. I was at a church a few weeks back, and the pastor is about two or three heads taller than I am. And he pastors in New Bedford, Massachusetts, Brother Aaron Brown. And he is just a giant. He's the son of Gath is what I call him. And he's just huge. And thank the Lord, I got up there to pray. He said to come. I'm like, man, how am I going to stand behind that pulpit? Because it kind of fits him. It probably be. And there was a giant platform down there for me. It pulled right out from underneath there. I said, this is great. And so thankfully, I don't need one of those here. So, but it's been so good to be in the Lord's house tonight already on a Saturday night. Thank you for your faithfulness. And it's been so good. And I want to just share a thought from the book of Acts tonight, if you'll allow me to, and we'll be through soon. And looking forward to tomorrow. We'll be in Wallingford, Connecticut tomorrow. And that's exciting with Brother Tom Bish. He's pastored there at Heritage Baptist Church for many years. And I knew his son out at in Gaylord, Michigan, when I was on staff at the church in Jackson. And it's just a great family. And we're looking forward to being with them all day. And just a good time. And deputation has been fun. I was the guy on staff in Jackson that took the missionaries out for dinner after services. And most of the time, before we had so many kids, and the bill got really expensive for the church. But earlier on, we would take the missionaries out, and I loved talking to missionaries. I just loved talking to missionaries on deputation and just asking them questions and asking where they're headed next and all these things. And it's so weird, Brother Chris, to be on the other side now. I thank the Lord for the years that I had there in Jackson. Just our pastor in Michigan loved taking care of missionaries, which in turn allowed me to love taking care. We used to have a prophet's chamber before all of our kids. We had an extra room in the house that we used for missionaries that came through. We get to sit and drink coffee with them and have them stay there and things like that. And the Lord just kind of gave me a burden and a love for missionary families when they're at our church. And so now to be on the other side, God has just been so good to us and just put us around good people, great church families that have cared for us, that have been understanding, especially with our son Seth. I sent out my packet, and I know Brother Ethan read it, and I have in there some information about our son, and people have just been so accommodating, so helpful with that and with all those things. So thank you for being so wonderful and for caring about missions, for caring about missionaries, and it's definitely a blessing. Let's begin reading. Let's just read the first few verses of Acts chapter 8. We'll pray, jump right into it. Acts chapter 8, and let's just read the first... Let's read the first eight verses quickly. We'll jump into some thoughts and be done by 25 minutes or so. It says in Saul, verse 1, Saul was consenting unto his death and talking about Stephen, who was stoned at the end of chapter 7. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, and committed them to prison. Verse 4, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was a great joy in that city. I want to share a thought tonight called One Life to Live. We know in James chapter 4 that it talks about our life being a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. I want to talk tonight just about our lives. We love you, Lord. We need you. Please use me tonight. Give me the words to say. Gather my thoughts. Lord, you know my heart. Lord, you know it has been just a crazy week for us, an exciting week. You've been so good to us. Lord, would you help my thoughts just to be gathered tonight, Lord, and just clear my mind of only what you would have me to say. We love you. I love you, and I need you. You're so good to me. In Jesus' name, amen. You know me, I'm Donald Savini. I am 28 years old. I'll be 29 on November 8th, in case you were wondering. And just when my birthday is, my address is on the prayer card. Feel free to sit down. I know I can't talk about sports teams here. I'm well aware of that now. But If you look at the back of my vehicle, you'll know what you can get me. But I'll be 29 on November 8th of this year. And I've been all over the place. I was born in Springfield, Massachusetts, Bay State Medical Center. Grew up in Holyoke, Massachusetts for a short time. Then my dad was in the military. We moved out to Germany. Lived in Mainz, Germany on a military base there. And that's where my parents, my dad was saved there. And I got right with God. We came back to the States when his deployment was up and began attending Pioneer Valley Baptist Church in Westfield, Massachusetts. I began going to the academy. And that's when I got saved as a young boy at Pioneer Valley Baptist Church there in Westfield under the leadership of Pastor Jerry Cleveland, who served there for 33 years. The Lord then led our family to Mountain View Baptist Church, where both of the Malachucks here in the front have preached there. Just a few weeks ago, Brother Malachuk preached the anniversary service. And that is where I got close to the Lord, where I felt the Lord calling me to preach, where I surrendered my life to God, where I met my wife. And after that, I went out to Bible College in California for several years, came back and served in Holyoke as a volunteer. That's where I met Brother McCormick. And they came for our 25th anniversary when I was ordained. And I was there just as a volunteer, children's pastor, children's director, and bus director, song leader, all those things. And I worked at Turf Care Supply in Hatfield, Massachusetts, making chemical fertilizer for 2 years. I had a blast doing it. Then the Lord gave us an incredible opportunity to move out to Michigan. And we were there for almost 7 years. I was a youth pastor, and we saw God do great things in the youth group and definitely prepared us to do what we're doing now. And here we are now. After 7 years there, now we're on deputation to start a church in Cape Cod, Massachusetts. I said all that to just kind of show you that even though I'm still young, and I would consider myself young, I could spend hours and hours and hours talking about my life. Things as a child, things as a teenager, things as a young adult, the first few years of marriage, our kids, all these different things. I could spend hours and hours talking about my life, as could some of you. Some of you have been alive a lot longer than I have, so you could take not just hours, but days talking about your lives here on earth. That's not a bad thing. Listen, we live long, we live a lot. Listen, we live each day, and we have things we could talk about. Our lives are full of memories, are full of trials, are full of heartaches. But even though I could spend hours doing that, about the short time I've been here on earth, it's really, truly only a fraction in the grand scheme of time. It's a tiny speck, unseen compared with eternity, truthfully. It's just tiny. I'm going to die one day. If I live the average life, I'll probably live another 40, 50, maybe 60 years if I stop drinking so much Mountain Dew, and I may live a little bit longer. But listen, my life will be over and just it'll seem so quickly. Here I am, I'm 28, I've been married almost 9 years, I can't believe my kids, I watch them grow, and it's amazing, it seems how fast time goes by. I was talking to the pastor earlier, telling me his testimony of how he met his wife here and how he's been here, and he kind of stepped and said, man, I've been here 30-something years, and it just kind of like, wow, yeah, time flies, it just goes by so quickly. But we're all going to die one day. Our lives will be over. In 100 years, probably no one will really remember me. Listen, I'll have, yeah, sure, grandkids if the Lord tears is coming. Maybe I'll meet I never met my great-grandparents. But in 100 years, let's even say 200 years, no one will know who I am. I'll probably be forgotten. My gravestone may be somewhere, but I'll probably be forgotten. So it seems sometimes that we can think, man, does it really matter? Am I insignificant? We seem like such insignificant people. We know the Lord talks in the book of Psalms about how we're fearfully and wonderfully made, and how, listen, we know that our lives are important to God. We know that. Listen, we are bought with a price. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, but the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, create. Listen, we are made for the Lord, to praise and honor him. Our lives have meaning. We know that. Our lives have meaning. And although my life is so minuscule in the grand scheme of things, my life is a big deal to God. Your life is a big deal to God. That's why he gave us his word. If we didn't matter to God, why would he leave us his word? If we didn't matter to God, why would he allow us the privilege and honor to kneel before the throne and talk to him? Why would he talk about that in his word? Why would he give us preachers and people to teach us the word of God? Listen, there's a reason we're here. Our lives are important to God. And because we know that, I want to share with you now in the book of Acts, just kind of look at the life of Philip and this story of Philip. And it's kind of how I want to live my life. I look at this chapter in the book of Acts, and I look at the story of Philip, and I look at kind of each part of the chapter and think, you know, that is how I want to live my life. The life that God gives me, I'm going to live like Philip lives. Look at the verse 1 again. We see that Stephen had just been stoned and had said at the end of chapter 7, verse 60, he says he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He was in the arms of the Savior. Verse 1 of chapter 8, Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And it says in verse 2 and 3, they carried Stephen to his burial. In verse 3, it says that Saul made havoc of the church, putting people in prison, taking lives. We see in verse 1 that there was persecution of the church. Saul was not Paul yet. He had not had his Damascus Road experience. He was still killing Christians and torturing and persecuting the church of God. It says he was making havoc. Stephen, the preacher, had just been killed. There was persecution of the church. I feel like as days go on, although things may seem to be looking up here and there, if you're brave enough to watch the news, you'll see, oh man, this pastor was freed from Turkey and he prayed with the president. What a blessing that is. But the truth is, we know that persecution is probably coming as the years go on. It's gonna get more difficult. And here in the Bible times, in the book of Acts, we know that there's persecution of the church. But that didn't stop the gospel. Look at verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Even though Saul was making havoc, even though Christians were being put in prison and being tortured, the gospel still went out. Because it's not about the preacher, it's not about the man, it's about the power of the gospel. That's why God's going to do a work in Cape Cod. Not because Donald Savini, not because of this or that, the other thing, it's because the gospel of Jesus Christ has power. That's why things are going to happen in Cape Cod, not because of me. And things were happening here in Samaria. The gospel was being preached everywhere. They weren't the apostles, they didn't give up because of persecution. No. There was persecution of the church, but there was the preaching of Christ. They went everywhere and spread the gospel. And Philip goes to Samaria. It says in verse 5, he went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ unto them. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had come. They thought he was the Messiah to save Israel, but really he was coming to save the sins of the whole world. And we know that when he's preaching Christ, he's preaching the death of Christ, and the burial, but the resurrection of Christ, and the ascension of Christ. He says he preached Christ unto them. It still works too, by the way. He preached Christ unto them. And we see in verse 6, it's amazing. The people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. All together, the city, in one accord, believed what he said. Sure, there was persecution of the church, but there was still the preaching of Christ. And because of the preaching of Christ, we see the power of the gospel in this city. With one accord, they believed. They saw the miracles. They saw what the Lord was doing. They saw the power of Jesus Christ. And they believed, it says in verse 6, and verse 7 as well, of all the miracles that were there. And it says that there was great joy in that city. Christ brings joy. The gospel brings joy. Yes, it does. Amen, it does. Hey, North Adams, any bit of joy that's in North Adams, Massachusetts, comes from Jesus Christ. Amen? And in Samaria, there was great joy because the gospel was preached and people believed. Could you imagine all of North Adams with one accord believing? Can you imagine if Brother Ethan, you went out into the town square and began to preach the gospel and everybody just said, you know what? I believe that. I believe that. Man, this guy's right. Man, and everybody got saved and everybody showed up here on Sunday morning. I would you have enough room? I'm not sure what the population is in North Adams or not. But man, this place would be packed. Could you imagine how that would be? And that's how things were going for Philip. Man, God is blessing the ministry of Philip. Everybody believed with one accord, the whole city. There was joy in the city. Man, here's Philip. Great success in serving God, despite the persecution, despite the imprisonment of other Christians. Man, Philip has got some spiritual success given to him from God. People are saved and baptized, added to the church. Man, he obviously is being kept safe from persecution at this time. He's got the dream job in the ministry, it seems. Man. No problems. Everybody got saved. Everybody believes. There's great joy in the city. Wouldn't that be great? And Philip, here's Philip. Man, serving God with the right spirit, and God is blessing. And people are saved. But then life changes for Philip in this chapter. Life changes. Has that ever happened to you? Just something kind of happens. Hey, it happened to us about a year ago. Here we are in Jackson. God's blessing. Things are great. Youth group's doing good. We had just God had just closed the door for us to go to another ministry. There was an opportunity, and my pastor knew, and the other pastor knew, and we were thinking, man, this was going to be a kind of a larger ministry for us, and it seemed kind of like a step up, and it just, the Lord closed the door, didn't give us peace, and we said, okay, I guess we're just going to stay in Jackson, and God's blessing, this is where He wants us, and this is good, and we were comfortable, and not even in a bad way, like just being lazy. We just weren't used to what we were doing, and God was blessing. I felt like I had finally figured out how to be a youth pastor after 5 or 6 years. It's amazing how right when you think you figure it out, God says, well, I'm going to move you now to something completely different and completely new. And that's what He did. Life changed for us. God said, I want you to plant a church in Cape Cod. You should be a pastor. I want you to go on deputation on the road with your kids. And life changed for Philip. We see in verse, we'll skip down to verse 26. It says, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. So here's Philip, the dream job in Samaria. God's blessing, everybody's saved, things are great. There's joy in the city. Then God says, hey, Philip, I want you to go to the desert. I want you to go to the desert. I want you to leave here. I want you to go to the desert. Sounds fun. Thanks, Lord. Really excited about that. Philip, what does Philip do? Philip goes. He said in verse 27, look what it says. He arose and went. No questions asked. No bickering, as far as we know, unless we'll find out later on. But Philip, God says, go to the desert. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm not telling you what's there. I'm just saying, get up and go to Gaza. Go to the desert. And Philip gets up and goes. I want to share three things in the next 10 minutes. How Philip lived his life. And we see the first thing there in verse 27, I believe. Philip lived with no restraints. Philip could have had a lot keeping him back in Samaria. There was joy in the city. Man, people were saved. People were growing. And God said, go to the desert. Philip said, man, it's just really good here. Things are great. But he said, no, I'm going to go. He lived with no restraints. Nothing stopped him from obeying God. Not the dream job, not the safety from persecution, none of that. God said, go, and he went. Nothing held him back. I don't know about you, but I want to live my life with no restraints. Nothing holding me back. I know the world uses that terminology in a negative tense. Hey, live with no restraints. Just do what you want. Live how you want. Do whatever feels good. I'm not talking about that kind of restraints. I'm talking about nothing is going to stop me from doing what God wants me to do. That's how I want to live my life. Nothing holding me back. Not money, not a job, nothing. If God wants me to do something, I want to do it because I know He knows best. He's going to make a way and He's going to bless. Philip lived with no restraints. When it comes to God's will, I don't want anything to stop me. We so often allow things to hold us back. You think of the dog with the chain around his neck and he's chained up to the doghouse in the backyard just relaxing. Things are great. And he sees a squirrel and he jumps up to go get it and suddenly, yeet! He just gets yanked back. It's kind of funny to watch sometimes. Unless I'm just a sadist or a freak. But hey, listen, your dog yanks back. And you know what? It's funny to think about, but you know what? We do the same thing sometimes. We allow things to hold us back. God wants us to do things. He's got plans for us. His ways are higher than ours. And just because we don't get it, we allow things to hold us back and to restrain us from doing what God wants us to do. What's holding you back from giving all to Him? Church member, what's holding you back from getting involved in the ministries of Mount Greylock Baptist Church? What are your restraints? Is it your job? Is it money? Is it relationships? Is it sin? Often we allow our sin to restrain us from being who God wants us to be. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He's given grace. Listen, don't let anything hold you back. All to Jesus, I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender all. All. Live with no restraints. I don't want to live with any restraints. Philip didn't. Man, Philip said, listen, nothing's holding me back. God wants me to go to the desert. That's where I'm going. And he went. Look at verse 27. It says, he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for the worship. Verse 28. This guy's returning, sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, now God begins to give him some specifics. He had just said, go to the desert. And Philip went, and now God begins to give him specifics. He says, hey, Verse 29, go near and join thyself to the chariot. So now Philip's in the desert hanging out, saying, all right, Lord, I'm here. What do you need? And God says, oh, yeah, yeah. Now that you're here, you see that guy over there? That big black guy over there? I want you to go and just get in his chariot. Just join thyself to his chariot. Just go and get in there with him. And Philip, okay, all right. In verse 30, Philip ran. It's amazing they use the word ran. They could have said he went, but he ran thither to him, heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? Philip ran. I see that Philip didn't just live with no restraint, nothing held him back, but Philip lived with no hesitations. He lived with no hesitations. When God says, hey, now that you're here, see that guy in the chariot? Go to him. Philip didn't say, well, you know what, Lord? I don't know who that guy is. I don't know what he's doing. I don't know what he's going to do to me. No, he didn't say anything. He didn't pray about it. He ran to this guy and got in the chariot and went right up to him. No hesitations. No second thoughts. Immediate obedience. He didn't even just walk. Listen, walking would have been obedient. He ran. No hesitations. Listen, when God said, Don, I want you to go to California for college, I went. When he said, I want you to go to Michigan, listen, we prayed about it because obviously that's a big step for us. But when we knew it was what God wanted, man, we went. Yeah. And by the way, we didn't go into the greatest of situations at that time. I don't have time to tell you, but listen, it was a difficult first year. Man, we had a major, I've talked with the Cedric, we had a major church split our first month there. And it was, I didn't know what was going on. It was kind of scary as a young, new youth pastor, first time in the ministry. It was wild. But listen, I didn't want to let anything hold me back. When God said go, I didn't want to miss my opportunity. When God said, Don, why don't you go to the Cape, start a church? Man, that was big. We have four boys. We have a child with autism, severe autism. And consistency is key for children with autism on the spectrum. And deputation is the opposite of consistency. It's complete inconsistency. It's a different place every week. It's a different church. It's new faces. It's new places. It's new places to sleep and live and eat and all those things. And I said, Lord, this is, and when God says, what I want you to do, I said, let's do it then. We'll do it. We're going to do it. No hesitations. Listen, I know you may not be Red Sox fans, but do you like Dunkin' Donuts at least? Whoa! Oh! Dunkin' Donuts right now is doing the coupon. If you get large, you get a coupon, right? It's great. I won a free bagel, which was nice. But there's, you know what's on every coupon you usually get, most of them? There's an expiration date. You know, as in like, hey, you have to use it by this date or you can't do it. So if the expiration date for that free bagel is November 25th, and I go in on the 26th and say, hey, I'm here to get my free bagel. They're going to, if there's, some of them may not, but if they're, you know, a good employee, they're going to say, I'm sorry, sir. You missed your chance to get your free bagel. Now, bagel's a bagel. Will of God's a different story. If I hesitate, I don't know if the Cape is for us. I mean, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can handle that. I don't know if my kids can handle that. I don't know if we have the money to do that. On. And I hesitate. I may miss the perfect will of God for my life. I can't afford to do that. Listen, lives are at stake. Souls hang in the balance. The future of my family hangs in the balance. The future of my children hangs in the balance with what I do and how long I hesitate when God says, Donald, do this or do that. I better not hesitate. In church family, whether you are in the ministry or not, listen, when God tells you to do something, you got to do it. It may not be pastoring, but the Bible does say, go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, even the ones in North Adams, and even the Yankees fans. Listen, that's a command. Don't hesitate. Hey, that lost coworker that you work with, that you're like, I don't know if this is the right time. I don't want them. Don't hesitate, man. Do what God tells you to do. No hesitations. I don't want to miss what God has for me. Are you hesitating in your obedience to God? Trying to justify what you're doing. Well, Lord, I'm only waiting because of this, that, and I'm waiting for this to fall into place, and I'm waiting. Listen, stop with all the excuses. The longer you wait, the more chance you have of missing what God wants and missing His perfect will. Whether it is God's calling. I know of a man in our church in Michigan, God called him to preach when he was 20 years old, and he just didn't do it. He got married, had kids, and now he's in his 40s, and he wants to answer that call. And it is heartbreaking to watch. Each time he tries to get into that, there's such resistance. I don't know, I'm not the Lord, but looking at the situation, I wonder, did he miss it? Did he miss it? Listen, don't miss it. You got lost family? You got lost family? Man, don't miss it. Co-workers, listen, the ministry here, opportunities to serve, people to invest in. Hey, don't miss your opportunity. No hesitation. Stop waiting for the right time. So little time, the harvest will be over. Our reaping done. Listen, work, for the night is coming. Man, don't wait. Philip lived with no hesitations. When God told him to do it, he ran to this man. Reading on, and we're done. Verse 30, Philip ran thither to him, heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest what thou readest? And he said, how can I accept? Some man should guide me. What a wonderful question. By the way, I picture in my mind these drug addicts in Cape Cod. And there's a major homeless population as well in Cape Cod. And all these lost people that are searching, and they have these big houses and these great jobs and all this money, but they're still so broken inside. Hey, by the way, just like the people in North Adams, and just like the people in Holyoke, and just like the people in Burma, and just like the gypsies, and all the other people that we minister to, that we're trying to reach, man, they're looking for something. And they say, how am I supposed to know if no one tells me? What a thought. 31, he said, how can I accept man? Some man should guide me. And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare to his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. We know who it's talking about, but the eunuch didn't. The eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? In verse 35, I love it. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. That's who it was talking about. Hey, eunuch, hey, Ethiopian man, I'll tell you exactly what you're reading about. Talking about Jesus, who was sent by his Father God, and he died. He lived a sinless life. He died on a cross. He was humiliated. He was tortured, but he was buried, but he rose again. He's your Savior, and he preached Jesus unto him. What an amazing thought. Look what it says in verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Wow, what a conversion. Verse 39, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. Just think about that. The Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. What an incredible miracle we see. Listen, not just the miracle of salvation in the Ethiopian man, but the miracle of God taking Philip, and the eunuch's like, man, where'd he go? Just an incredible supernatural thing that occurs here in this chapter that often we just pass over in the story because we're so focused on this guy getting saved, which is also a miracle. But what an incredible thing. In verse 40, it says, Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So Philip just goes on preaching. Lastly is this. Philip lived, I believe, with no restraints, with no hesitations. And in reading those verses and seeing how God used Philip and seeing the conversion in the Ethiopian man, how God, the Spirit of the Lord, caught him away, and he goes on and continues preaching, I believe that Philip lived with no regrets. He lived with no regrets. I don't think he regretted leaving Samaria. Man, what a great job! But someone got saved. I don't think he regretted going to the desert. He may have not known why he was there early on before God told him what to do. I don't think he regretted going to the desert. I don't think he regretted running out to this person he didn't know, getting into his chariot. I don't think he lived with regrets. God led him there, and then God led him away again, and he continued preaching. He lived with no regrets. He kept going. We see this new convert rejoicing. God had worked in his life, and God was continuing to work in Philip's as well. I want to live my life like I want to live my life with no regrets. Have I made mistakes? Yes, and so have all of you. But at the end of my life, man, I would just love to look back and say, you know what, I did what God told me to do. Yes, maybe I could have done that a little bit. Maybe I, But at the end, I'm talking about the end of it all. So I did what God asked me to do. I would love to die in Cape Cod, pastoring Coastline Baptist Church. That's what God wants. I want to live with no regrets. I don't want to say I wish I had followed God. I wish I had gone to the Cape. Man, I know He wanted me to do it, but I didn't do it. I wish I had just gone. I wish I had obeyed His call. I wish I had witnessed to that lost coworker or that family member. I wish I had reached out to more people and invested in more people. I wish I had been more faithful to God's house and been done this or done that when God wanted me to do it. I don't want to live like that. I want to give all that I can now. Listen, I understand that more than likely we'll all say, I wish I had given Him more, like the song says. I understand that, but I'm talking about in our heart of hearts, living our lives to do what He wants, when He wants, and how He wants. What other life is there to live? I don't want to live with any regrets. I want to give all I can right now. There's a song, an older song, and this is just the lyrics, and I think of it as I'm preaching. It's called I Don't Regret a Mile. It says, I don't regret a mile. I've traveled for the Lord. I don't regret the times I've trusted in His Word. I've seen the years go by, many days without a song, but I don't regret a mile. I've traveled for the Lord. I've dreamed many a dream that never came true. I've seen them vanish at dawn, but enough of my dreams have come true to make me keep dreaming on. I've prayed many a prayer that seemed no answer would come, though I'd waited so patient and long. But enough answers have come to my prayers to make me keep praying on. I've sown many a seed that's fallen by the wayside for the birds to feed upon. But I've held enough golden sheaves in my hand to make me keep sowing on. I've trusted many a friend that's failed me and left me to weep alone. But enough of my friends have been true to make me keep trusting on. I've drained the cup of disappointment and pain, gone many a day without a song, but I've sipped enough nectar from the roses of life to make me want to live on. Listen, I don't want to live with regrets. Church family, would you just do what God says? Listen, you talk to Brother Chris, you talk to Brother Davis and these men going to the field, that especially those who are already on, I don't think they regret leaving all they once knew. Listen, right now, where we're at on deputation, it's a crazy, exciting life. It really is. I wish I could say every day has been just peachy keen, wonderful. We've had some tough days, even in the short 2 months, with kids on the road, with things like that, with needs. But I don't regret it. I'm doing what God told me to do. You'll never go wrong doing exactly what God tells you to do. Philip lived with no restraints, with no hesitations, and I believe he lived with no regrets. May we live the same life. Lord, we love you. I ask you to bless these precious folks. Thank you for this wonderful church. Thank you for the wonderful leadership that's here. Bless this missions conference. Help those who will be giving. Lord, help those who will be committing to Faith Promise. Please, Lord, speak to their hearts. God, I think of the missionaries already on the field and those trying to get to the field. Thank you, Lord, for their testimony, for their example. God, help us to live like Philip lived, with no restraints, with no hesitations, and with no regrets. Lord, we need you badly. Thank you for all you do for us. In your precious name.